Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Apostle Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians, chapter 4. And verse 8. Philippians, chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And that is the subject this evening. Think on these things. Now, last week, we finished with myself trying to encapsulate and define rather inadequately that peace of God which passeth all understanding, of which we read in verse 7. And of course, well, it is impossible to define it completely. It is the peace of God which passes all understanding after all. But one thing that I did mention is that there are numerous things that pass our understanding as Christian people, numerous things that we cannot fully understand. And we mentioned several of them. For example, why God chooses to save some and not others. We can't fully understand that. The love of God toward us, the love of God demonstrated to us on the cross at Calvary, the depth of the love toward us, even when Christ knew and saw our sin, well, we cannot fully understand that. Of course we can't. We can't fully understand even some aspects of God's being. The Trinity, of course, is something that springs to mind. We can't fully grasp the nature of God revealed in the triune Godhead. And yet, at the same time, the Christian faith employs the mind and the understanding. Yes, there are things that pass or surpass our understanding, but the Christian faith, well, we do understand things. We don't, when we become Christians, we don't leave our minds and our understanding at the door and we just blindly walk into the Christian faith. No, the mind and the understanding is so very important in the Christian life. We grasp everything that we can grasp, we do so clearly and lucidly. Things do surpass our understanding, but we don't bypass the understanding. Christianity is not a mindless faith. The mind is the palace of the soul, and it is so very important. We as Christians, we employ our minds when we are saved in a way that we never would have done as non-Christians. Our minds are liberated in wonderful ways, and these things drive our actions. This apostle, Paul, well, he writes in Romans 12, verse 2, that we are not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The mind is the key to being holy, to being not conformed to this world. The mind needs to be renewed. So we engage the mind as Christians. In our scripture reading earlier, from 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, this same apostle again exhorts us to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The mind, our thoughts, everything has to be brought under the authority of Christ. Everything that we think of, everything that passes through our minds must be pleasing to Him, to God. But what does that look like practically worked out? Well, here in this verse, we have further instructions, further counsel and advice, how we are to keep our minds on the right track, how we are to think those things that are pleasing, so that our peace may be preserved. And these things, well, they're so wonderful and, as always, so challenging. And I'll attempt to work through this verse as quickly as I can, but there are glorious things to consider. But verse 8, let us look at these things. Finally, brethren, which literally translated means as for the rest, or from now on, or henceforth. The Apostle Paul really is saying that now you are Christians, now that you have been saved, now that you've come to faith in God, this is how you ought to think. You thought in a very different way when you were in the world, but now that you are Christian people, you have to think like this, and I will teach you the way that you ought to think. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. That is the first thing to consider. Whatsoever things are true. Well, of course, we hold on to truth as Christian people. We are not people who follow simply after mere opinions or theories or fantasy or fiction. We hold on to truth. That is our greatest priority. Before I was converted, before I was saved, I used to love watching movies and read fiction, all sorts of novels and comics, sci-fi comics, Marvel and DC and all those things. I'd spend hours in an imaginary world trying to escape from this world, I guess. But it was fiction. It was an imaginary world that I was inhabiting. But when I was saved, well, my taste for those things, for those fictional things, well, it all died away. It all just disappeared. I thought to myself, well, I can no longer see the point. What's the point of spending time, investing time in reading something that somebody has just invented, that somebody has just made up, that is the product of somebody's imagination? My taste for those things died out. Now my mind hungered and thirsted after true things, only those things that are true. I didn't want fiction anymore. Now, I'm not saying we can never read fiction or watch fictional things, but we certainly ought not to get carried away with these things, get carried away by the things that we watch, and allow fictional things to influence us and to influence our worldview. This is what happens in the world, particularly in this time and age of popular entertainment and media. People are so easily influenced by fictional things. They start to act and behave like fictional TV characters, like their favorite characters in the soap operas or some sitcom or something. They start to act like that. They become their role models, and they influence them in their world values. Oh, I was watching this thing, and this person believed that this was the right thing to believe. And we all get influenced by these things as non-believers. So we ought not to be like that as Christian people. We must be shaped only by the word of God, by the word of truth, the Bible. And of course, Christianity, the Christian faith, the word of God, is the only thing that is true, perfectly true in this world. Christianity is the only true religion. This is why we are Christians, because we know and believe that this word is true. I trust we all understand that. Many people get very irate, particularly nowadays. How can you say that Christianity is the only true religion? How can you say that, that it's the only true religion? Well, something I have noticed in my experience of witnessing to people from other religions is that when they present their religion to you, they never present it as truth. I've never met anyone from any religion who's presented their own religion as truth. Perhaps I haven't spoken to enough people. But the people that I've met, well, that's never their starting point. Truth is never their starting point. That's not the reason they follow their religion. The reason they follow their religion, well, it could be many things. Maybe they follow it out of tradition. Maybe they follow it because their family members are of that religion. Maybe they follow it because of their ethnicity. They come from a part of the world. They're very proud of that part of the world. And in that part of the world, this is their religion. That's why they follow that religion. Maybe it's another reason. Some people choose religion, well, because it suits my way of life. It suits my values. That's why I follow this religion. I've never met anyone who immediately said to me, I follow my religion because it's the truth. I've never heard anyone say that. Only a Christian has said that to me. Only Christian people say that. I follow this religion because it's the truth. I've never met anyone else who said otherwise, and perhaps I admit I haven't met enough people, but the vast majority of the time, that's not the reason why they follow their religion. But for Christian people, it is. That is why we follow the Bible. This is why we are converted, because we know that this is the truth. The gospel is the truth. It's the truth that we live in a fallen world. It's the truth that we are sinners in the sight of God. We are sinners. We're not essentially good people. We're not good at heart. Human beings are not good at heart. That's fiction. That's Hollywood. That's Disney. But we believe in the Word of God, that which is true. And so we allow this Word of God to influence all our other thoughts. That's our starting point, the truth of the Word of God. And the only solution for men and women in this world, well, it is the gospel. That's what we think. No other remedy or solution. We trust in the truth of the Word of God. So this is where we start. This is the foundational part. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, keep your mind rooted in truth. And then we have whatsoever things are honest, which seems to be the same thing, but it's not. It's slightly different. Whatsoever things are honest, it's whatsoever things are honorable or noble, venerable. Our mindset ought to be one of integrity, a noble mindset, of consistency, no hypocrisy in our Christian lives. We're not one person in church and then an entirely different person out of church. That's not being honest. That's not being noble. This is how we ought to be. We ought to be consistent, and we ought to eliminate hypocrisy wherever possible. To be honest means that we take things seriously, that we're not, generally speaking, light or trivial. No unnecessary or inappropriate lightness. We're serious in our dealings with others. People can come to us. People can come to Christian people and know that we will take things seriously. We won't dismiss them in a light, trivial manner. We take things seriously. And of course, well, needless to say, we take the worship of God very seriously. No lightness, no joking. We take our service seriously. If we have an avenue of service in the church, well, we take it seriously. Not half-hearted, not last minute. We take it very seriously. That's what it means to be honest and to be noble. And it's quite closely connected with what follows. Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are fair. Christian people are called to be fair people. just people, fair in our dealings with others, in business, for example, in our workplace. We are to be fair, fair employers, fair employees, never cutting corners, never taking liberties in our workplaces, in our jobs. We're fair, fair people, working hard for our pay. We're being paid for our jobs, so it's only fair that we do them properly. We're law-abiding people. That's what it includes. Whatsoever things are just, law-abiding people. We follow rules. We're inclined to follow rules scrupulously, not bend rules for our convenience. Worldlings are so good at doing that, bending rules or just ignoring rules because they seem to be inconvenient. I study very often at Dulwich Library, and there's a rule there in the study area which nobody takes seriously. In that study area, it says very clearly, no food or drink. You're not meant to eat at all in that place. And yet, of course, there are so many people who do. They bring in their drinks, they bring in their food, their crisps, their chocolates, they share them out with other people at the table. They ignore that rule because it's inconvenient for them. They don't deem it necessary to keep that rule. But as Christian people, if there is a rule that has been made, we ought to keep it. We're just, we're fair, it's fair. They've made this rule, we ought to keep it. That's how we ought to be. That's what our mindset ought to be. Not, oh, I'll just ignore that. Oh, I know that's a rule, but, well, it's not convenient for me. That's not how our thought life ought to be. We ought to be those who are just and fair. And well, as we can see already just from these things, well, they are so very challenging. Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure. Well, this is a little easier to understand. Whatsoever things are pure, things that are clean, that are chaste, nothing that defiles ought to be in our thoughts. Again, very challenging. We are to be careful with the things that we watch on the television, the things that we look at on the internet, particularly so many unclean things, things that defile us in terrible ways. So we guard ourselves against these things. We conduct ourselves in a pure manner. We speak in a pure manner. No coarse joking. Nothing that brings us down. No swearing, of course. To a certain degree, our dress must be modest, must reflect purity. There are so many worldly styles of dress that are designed just simply to incite lust and carnality. And promiscuity, that is ultimately what they're promoting. But we ought to be different, and as far as we can, be pure in our dress. But in essence, really, what this exhortation is pointing to, whatsoever things are pure, this is pointing again to the Word of God. You know, the Word of God, it's the only thing that is pure in this world. Everything else in this world has been corrupted, has been tainted by sin, except for the Word of God. The Word of God is pure. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. And so if we are to be pure-minded, we ought to spend much time in the Word of God, drinking it in, meditating upon it, memorizing it. This is where purity comes from. That's where cleanliness comes from, for our thoughts, for our thinking. So we endeavor as far as we can to be people who live in the Word of God, because there is no other source of purity. We love the Word of God and we embrace it fully and entirely. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, is the next exhortation from the Apostle Paul. Whatsoever things are lovely. Well, literally, that means friendly toward. Friendly toward. Some have translated it or interpreted it as love inducing. And that's not bad. It's an exhortation to think those things that promote love and that preserve love. Now, this goes against our nature and against the spirit of the world, because the world loves to hate. The world loves to hate, to criticize, to think ill of people, to attack people, to lay into people. That's what the world loves to do. I remember, again, something from my dismal past. Well, you all know this. I used to be an avid football supporter. I used to go to football matches week in, week out, and travel around the country with this football team. And, well, one thing I learnt, or one thing that strikes me looking back on that time, is when you follow a football team, or when all these people follow after football teams, it's not so much about loving that team. It's not so much about loving that team. It's about hating the opposition. That's the great appeal of being a football fan. That far outstrips the love for your team. It's about hating the opposition. That's what really gets people going, hating the opposition. The biggest matches that you would attend, they were always the grudge matches. The matches against your fiercest rivals. Why were they the best matches? Well, because you could spend the whole match just singing songs of hatred, just venting anger and rage at the opposing team and their supporters. That's what everybody looked forward to. That was the great appeal. It wasn't loving the team, it was hating the opposition. Well, we as Christians, we ought to be the opposite of that, of course. Not looking for reasons to hate people, looking for reasons to love people. Thinking only those things that will cause us to love. We always think the best of people. We always think about people's good points. We will never allow ourselves to dwell on people's bad points, because that will cause us to dislike them. And so we pursue always after love. This is very important, of course, in those relationships that we have with those closest to us, in marriage particularly. We only think good thoughts of our wives or our husbands. Otherwise, we allow the bitterness and resentment to creep in. No, we only think those lovely thoughts, love-inducing and promoting thoughts. And even, I must say, in the ministry, when we share the gospel, when I preach from the Word of God, preach evangelistically, and even in the teaching service, the great exhortation is for people to love God. To love God, not just to know God or know about Him, not just to receive the blessings of God, but to love God. That is the great exhortation. You must love God. You must have your heart engaged. It's only that relationship of love with God that will save you. Only a relationship of love that will save you at the very end. You know, we read in Matthew's gospel that there will be those at the very end of time, the Lord Jesus Christ will say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you." And that word "knew," well, it could be interpreted and translated love. There was no love in this relationship between me and thee. There was no love. Yes, you knew about me, but there was no love. So you must depart. We exhort people to love God, to love Christ with all their hearts. And that is our thinking. whatsoever things are lovely. And finally, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Whatsoever things are of good report. Well, that means things that are commendable, things that establish a good name, and in so doing, promote the gospel cause. When we think about these things, whatsoever things are of good report, it means that we are to think, how can we live commendable lives? Commendable lives in the sight of others who are unbelievers. How can we live in front of them so that they will see our conduct, see the things that we do, and know that our God is real, and desire to seek after him themselves? What can we do to make the unbeliever think, that Christian, he's a commendable person. He's worthy of praise. And so therefore I must take his religion, his faith, seriously. Do we think about things like that? Do we plan things like that? Plan when we go to our workplaces or to our places of study? What acts of kindness can I be engaged in? What acts of generosity? How can I be a blessing to somebody in my workplace? Do I show enough sympathy? Do I show enough patience? Patience is such a commendable thing. Do you show that to other people? Or are you impatient? Are you tetchy? Are you irritable? Do people look at you and think, well, there's nothing to commend that person? That person isn't worthy of any praise. Well, that's a very sad thing for Christian people. If people look at you and think, oh, well, he's just like everybody else, or she's just like everybody else, that's a very sad thing. That's not something that is worthy of good report. And so that is where our minds ought to be. What is my witness like to those round about me? And well, just to finish, even when we as Christians see others living commendable lives, and we do see many living commendable lives even in our midst here at East Dulwich, when we hear perhaps of overseas pastors and overseas ministers doing commendable things, wonderful things, sacrificing themselves and denying themselves for the gospel. And when we hear of people in time past, we've had our Friday meeting term topic, and we've heard so many biographies of people who in time past have denied themselves and lived godly lives. Well, when we think of those things, that ought to lead us to praise. Praise not just for those people, although they are commendable, but praise to God. When you think and you see Christian people doing commendable and wonderful things, that ought to lead us to praise God. Praise God that he uses us for the work of his kingdom. Praise God that there is a church on earth and that it is salt to this world of darkness. It's a preservative. It's keeping this world from falling into ever greater darkness and sin. We praise God for all those things that we hear our brethren doing, for all those who serve diligently and with great discipline. We think of praising God, and we do praise God for all these things. So these are the exhortations in a nutshell. We could have spent, well, a sermon on each part, but well, we just finish reading these things and meditating upon them. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, fair, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, love-inducing, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Well, may the Lord help us. We all need his help to renew our minds and to think on these glorious things. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, we do thank thee for the teaching of thy word. We thank thee for all the ways that it challenges us. And Lord, we do pray that thou wouldest indeed work in us, that we may indeed follow after the way that we see in thy word, that we may indeed be people who think according to thy word and not conform to this world, that we may indeed be pleasing in thy sight. Lord, help us and bless us, we pray. We ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen.
Amen.